Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Why don't you just bow your head for a minute?
Yeah.
Why don't you just take a moment and just make sure your heart's connecting with the Father's heart this morning. Because He knows what you're going through. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are today, and He knows where you're headed. And His Word says He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never march against you. He is coming again. His Word says that. And He's coming in power and victory. His Word says that He who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. And if you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and you've asked Him, you've called on His name to forgive you of your sin, to make you a new creation, to give you a fresh start. Scripture calls that being born again. And in that moment, God's Holy Spirit lives in you, and you're His. And that's why we can sing a song like "It Is Well." And through it all, our eyes are on Him. When you take your eyes off of Him, that's when things don't start going so smoothly. And all of a sudden, it's not seemingly so well. But part of why we gather together week after week after week until He comes is to remind one another, it is well with my soul. He is still God, and I am not. And I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And it gives us the strength to live for His glory and for His name and for His fame until He comes. So, Lord, we thank You for the truth of that song. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. And we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. May we live our lives as an offering before You, as long as You give us breath on this earth. In Your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Oh, that's time to take a deep breath, isn't it? Yeah. While you're taking a deep breath, why don't you open your Bible to Acts 28. We are marching on, marching through the final verses of this great letter that Luke wrote. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the row in front of you. Acts 28 is going to be on page 937. If you don't own a Bible, come see me when we're finished. I'll give you a brand new copy so that you can take it home with you. So to open there or turn your Bible on if you're reading it off your phone or your device, to Acts 28. While you're finding Acts 28, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever been on a long journey and it just makes you wonder along the way if you're ever going to arrive at your destination? I mean, just the thought of that question right there is bringing back moments from this summer that some have been on, and you're like, yes, and I had little voices from behind the headrest going, are we there yet? Or are we there yet? Are we there yet? When I think of that question about finally getting somewhere. I think about a driving expedition that I had the opportunity, really not to be the driver, but to ride shotgun with a friend of mine named Jeremy Webb. It's in the late 90s. He was moving from Waco out to Los Angeles, California. So we packed up his Tacoma pickup. It was not an extended cab, which means you can't recline the seat that you're sitting in if you're in the passenger. So you just kind of have to sit like this. And so that's how I sat with all his stuff in the back. And it seemed like we just drove forever just to get out of Texas. And then we got to drive forever and a day as we made our way through the deserts of New Mexico and Arizona and California. I mean, about 1,500 miles, it seemed like 1,000 of those miles were just driving through desert. And I remember just thinking, oh my goodness, are we ever going to get there? And I remember very distinctly, we were driving through. The sun had gone down. We're driving in the dark. On the outskirts of the desert in California, just going, surely, this is the old days, before you could just like get your phone and go, oh, okay, we've got that much farther to go until we see a sign of life. I mean, the only civilization we saw were the headlights occasionally that were coming on the other side of the highway passing us. And I'm just like, are we ever going to see civilization again? We've been driving in the desert for forever and a day. And we came up over the top of this hill. And I mean, when we did, down all throughout the San Bernardino Valley were lights everywhere. And I'm like, yes, we made it. We are almost to the destination. And we drove. We were so hungry. We were famished. We drove to a Tony Roma. Not Tony Romo's, but Tony Roma's rib house. And they did not make money on Jeremy and myself that night. I promise you that. We ate so much. And we're like, yeah. We ate like Vikings. We were just celebrating that we had finally made it to the San Bernardino Valley, and we just had a little bit further to go, but we were going to go the rest of the way on full bellies, and we finally arrived. And as I think about that story, and if I had the opportunity to sit down and have a conversation with the Apostle Paul and tell him about that journey, I think he would roll his eyes at me and just start laughing as he thought about his own story of trying to finally arrive in Rome. He had been on this journey to get to Rome for years, and as we make our way through these final verses of Acts 28, Paul is on his way to Rome, and we're going to get to Rome today. About 3 years earlier, though, Paul is in Ephesus. He had invested some significant time in Ephesus. He had planted a church in Ephesus. He had poured into the leaders in this church in Ephesus that he had helped lead to Christ. And in Acts 19:21, look what it says. It's on the screen here. It should be. And it says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see where? I must also see Rome. It had been on his heart for some time. And then as we keep walking with Paul, and we've already made that walk, but just kind of a quick refresher, he makes his way on down to Jerusalem. He gets mobbed when he's in Jerusalem, worshiping at the temple. He gets arrested by Romans who were there trying to keep the peace. He almost gets assassinated by this angry Jewish mob and these Jewish religious leaders who were out to get him. And if we can see the map that we've been looking at, it'll kind of help us orient ourselves. He moves from Jerusalem, you see down here on the far right corner, and he heads to Caesarea, where that number one is. And in Caesarea, he was in jail there for a couple of years, and they're trying to figure out, man, who is this guy? What's going on? And he spends 2 years there. He ends up being captive there, and this trial gets drawn out. He ends up appealing appealing his case to go to Rome before Caesar, because Rome that was the right of every Roman citizen, and Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. And so we then eventually make the trek. He gets on a ship and he starts hugging the coast, and he goes up to Sidon and he gets over to Myra. And at Myra, the guy who is over the whole crew, there's 276 passengers and prisoners and Roman guards, and this guy named Julius is waiting in Myra for these grain ships to come up from Egypt, because that's where all the grain was grown, down in Egypt, and particularly at Alexandria. And this grain ship comes up, and they meet the grain ship, they get on the big grain ship, and they start making their way toward Rome. And man, it's starting to be bad weather, and they're like, oh, we ought to stay in Fair Havens, we made it this far. And they keep trying to go, and Paul's like, that's a bad idea. Well, we don't care that you think that's a bad idea, we're going to keep going anyway. And they get blown off course, and this massive storm hits, and they almost die, and they drift 500 miles off course. And finally, they drift over to this place called Malta. You see Malta over there? That's number 7, where that number 7 is. They drift over to Malta, and they spend 3 months weathering the winter in Malta. It's an incredible time. We talked about Malta last week, and we're about to see Paul in the coming verses see his dream come true of seeing Rome. And when we pick this story back up in Acts 28, and they'd been hanging out on the island of Malta. We talked about what Malta means, and it means a place of refuge. And so for 3 months, as winter passed and the sailing season came back around again, they've just been waiting. They've been doing ministry there, and it's just been an amazing scene. And so we pick our story back up in verses 11 through 22 this morning. And as we make our way through this part of the text, let me make some comments as we go and kind of help see how things are unfolding. And then as we move forward, I'll try to make some connections of how this story applies to our lives. So let's pick it up in verse 11, and we'll crank through the end of our text today. It says in verse 11, after 3 months, how many months? Three. Okay, just make sure you're with me. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island. A ship from where? Alexandria, and with the twin gods as a figurehead. So this Roman centurion who's still in charge, what's his name? His name is Julius. All right, some of you are playing along. That's good. Julius, he found another grain ship from Alexandria that had headed toward Rome. It had wintered in Malta, because that's a smart thing to do in that time of the year, and was there. And so now all the 276 prisoners, the Roman soldiers who had been housed on the island of Malta, since their ship had broken apart, their ship had sunk, but they didn't lose any of their passengers, just all their ship and cargo. Now they're loading up on this new ship, and they're about to make the final push toward Rome. Look in verse 12. It says, putting in at where? Putting in at Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days. So if we see the map again, so Malta, and then they just went north about 60 miles up towards Sicily, and they landed there in the main port in Sicily at Syracuse. Syracuse. And they stayed there how many days? Stayed there 3 days. Now, why 3 days? Well, we don't know. Scholars believe it possibly and probably was weather related. We just need to stay here for a little bit. Tradition suggests that while Paul was in Syracuse for how many days? 3 days. You know what he did? He didn't take a nap. He didn't just check out. He didn't get in a fantasy football league and spend all his time on draft study. No, he shared the gospel for those 3 days. That's what tradition suggests. And he led people to faith in Christ. And tradition suggests that he planted in 3 days the very first church in Syracuse. So as we talked about last week, Paul and his crews were stationed in Malta for how many months? 3 months. While he was there, what did he do? He shared the gospel with the Maltese people. God used him to heal the sick. And tradition suggests, as we talked about last week, that the chief of the island
guy named Publius became the first pastor at the first church in Malta. So whether Paul had 3 months in a place or 3 days in a place with people, he constantly was looking to leverage his time and leverage his life for the gospel, to share the gospel, to plant and establish new works where the gospel could flourish and new churches that would impact eternity. Let me ask you this question as we're thinking about that. What might the Holy Spirit lead you to do over the next 3 days that could radically impact the kingdom of God? Not your neighbor, you. What might the Holy Spirit lead you to do over the next 3 days that could radically impact the kingdom of God? Is it to fill out the paperwork that's been sitting there about becoming a foster parent? Is it to begin an Instagram account that documents and tells the stories of how awesome and faithful God is in your life, in your family's life? As you seek to follow him and love your neighbor and bless the city and make disciples? Is it to begin tithing over the next 3 days, 10% of your gross income to the Lord through the church? Maybe it's to begin tithing 20% of your gross income to the Lord through the church. Maybe it's to start praying over the next 3 days out loud with your spouse and with your kids, big and bold prayers at bedtime that go beyond, now I lay me down to sleep. Although that's a good place to start. Maybe over the next 3 days, the Spirit of God would press into you to volunteer at a homeless shelter. Maybe it's to endow a chair at a local seminary. Maybe it's to be a part of the Partridges prayer team and financial support team. Scott and Rachel, would you just stand for a second? I just want people to look in your direction at you, because these two people and their two kids are selling it all to go to Germany and just to tell people through the International Mission Board about the love of Christ. And over the next 3 days, the Holy Spirit may go, help fund them. Be prayerful day after day for them. We love you guys. We're behind you. We know that the Lord is bringing a whole team that goes well beyond this church to help send you to the nations. Thanks for being here today and being so faithful today. You know, in 63 days, they're heading to Virginia for 2 months to then prepare to go to Germany in January. Maybe what the Lord would lead you to do over the next 3 days is to quit praying for your neighbor and an opportunity to share the gospel and just to go share the gospel. Maybe God's going, you've been praying long enough for that. Go do it. Go do it. See, men and women, 3 days lived intentionally for Jesus can result in echoes throughout eternity. And will you commit to do one thing for the kingdom of God over the next 3 days? Paul planted a church in Syracuse. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Verse 13, we move on. It says, and from there, from Syracuse, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. Let's see this map again here. So they were in Syracuse. They made it up to Rhegium. And now they're going to make it from 9 to 10, from Rhegium all the way up to Puteoli. You can see up there at number 11, all the way up in the left-hand corner, that's Rome up there. That's where we're trying to get to. And there's a couple of other places that are mentioned there. Three taverns and the Forum of Appius. We'll talk about that in just a second, but just to kind of orient yourself where they're headed. So after 3 days in Syracuse, they then make it up to Rhegium and then on to what was known as the capital port of Italy called Puteoli. And they got there after a couple of days. You're going, well, what's up with Puteoli? Tell me a little bit about Puteoli. I mean, on my travels to Greece, I don't really remember going there. What happened there? Well, Puteoli was roughly 150 miles from Rome. Puteoli was the most important commercial port in all of Italy. Why? All the grain ships that were coming up from Alexandria, that's where they were headed. That's where the big boats would dock, and they would unload all the grain that then would be used and be disseminated all throughout the Roman Empire to feed all of the Roman people and all the people that were under Roman occupation. In Paul's day, Puteoli had about 100,000 people living there. And look what it says in verse 14. This is really, really interesting. Keep with me here. It says in verse 14, they found something really, really exciting when they landed in this southern Italian port of Puteoli. It says there, read those next three words with me. We found brothers, and we're invited to stay with them for 7 days. I'm telling you, that made Paul's heart beat fast. We found brothers. That's another way of saying we found and came into contact with other followers of Jesus who already were in Italy. They were already there. And you're sitting there going, well, why is that such a big deal? Because what that little phrase tells us is that Paul wasn't the first missionary there. Somebody had already been told about Jesus and had gone back and started a little church. And you go, well, I wonder who. Well, I wondered who too. And so I'm studying and I'm going, wow, there's a little phrase that happens back in the second chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 2. When something called Pentecost happens, Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the followers of Jesus, and the whole thing got blown up, and it started going viral. And it says in verse 10, in Acts 2:10, that there were visitors from where? From Rome. It may be, we don't know for sure, but it may be that those visitors from Rome who were in Jerusalem on that day became followers of Jesus and then transported the gospel back to Italy upon their return and started a little church, started a little movement in Italy. And then years later, when Paul arrived at the port at Puteoli, they found some brothers. And then look what it says in verse 14. The end of verse 14, it says, and so we came to Rome. We made it! Yes! You're not as excited as I am. That's okay, because I read a commentary on this verse, and here's what it said. It said that phrase, that sentence is the understatement of the decade. So we came to Rome. I mean, for so many years, Paul wanted to get to Rome, and now he's there. Think about that. Paul had he'd written those people. 3 years earlier, he wrote a letter to the Romans that's now affectionately known as Romans. Yeah. Yeah. He prayed for these people. He wanted to be face to face with them. And at long last, after years in prison at Caesarea and one of the most harrowing sea voyages on record, at last he came to Rome. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we ever going to see the lights of the valley? Can we please go to Tony Roma's? And they come up over that ridge, and there it is, Rome. We finally arrived. And I want you just to watch something here. Look how this final walk of their journey unfolds. So we just read that they stayed in Puteoli for how long? 7 days. So they stayed there a week. We don't know exactly why, but just, you know, be curious with the scripture with me. Think about this for a second. It's not just Paul. It's Paul and how many others? 276 people that are hanging out in Rome, in Puteoli for a week. And it says that they stayed in the houses of the Christians. So it's like this big Disciple Now weekend for a whole week with all these Roman soldiers. Don't you know that was a hoot? Wow, look at that. Y'all eat some different things than we eat. You're doing what? Okay, we'll do that. Wow, that's an incredible story. Think about that. Put yourself in the scripture. Put yourself in the story. And while they're in that port for a whole week, before they go 150 miles north to Rome, maybe Julius had some business to do there and he had to figure out where they're going to transport and how all that's going to happen. They're just bunking in with the Christians, the brothers in Puteoli. And word starts to spread that, hey, Paul just arrived. Paul's here. Paul's one of these 276. And word starts begin to spread up toward Rome. The same as the guy that wrote to them 3 years ago. That guy that wrote that letter to us, he finally arrived. And it says that they came down, the Christians, the brothers and the sisters from that part from Rome, came down and greeted him like a champion to come back home. Look at verse 15. And the brothers there, when they heard about this, came as far as the Forum of Appius, we saw that a minute ago, and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. So the Forum of Appius and the three taverns, those were like these little market towns that were like 40 and 30 miles on the Appian Way, the main road that went all the way up the coast up to Rome. And those little villages were like marketplaces and where people would go and buy and trade and sell. And there was about 1 million people living in Rome in Paul's day. So as people would travel on the Appian Way up toward Rome, they'd stop in these little towns. It's kind of like if you're traveling through central Texas and you see these two silos in Waco and you kind of pull off to the side and you're like, I got to go to Magnolia and get me like a $25 little candle holder or something, or a $90 cup that says Magnolia, and I got to go stand in line at the bakery and get me a cupcake that's going to be like, I can either get a cupcake or send my kid to college. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to get a cupcake because it makes a better story. Before you get to your final destination, I mean, think about this. 3 years earlier, Paul had landed in Puteoli. 3 years earlier, he had written that famous letter to the Romans called Romans, and he's telling them how much he wants to come and see them. And he'd instructed them in that doctrine or that letter of the doctrines of the faith and how he longed to see him face to face. Just turn over in your Bible one page. Hey, look at there. There's Romans right there. Isn't that neat? How we arranged that this morning? That's kind of neat for it just to be right there. You don't have to thumb through. It's just right there. It's one page over. Look at verse 7 through 12. Look at Paul's heart. He wrote this to the people who are now walking down the road to come see him and celebrate his arrival. In verse 7, it says this. He wrote it 3 years earlier. He said to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul's heart beat fast for the people, the brothers, the sisters in Rome. And so Paul and these followers of Jesus in Rome, they've been corresponding for the last few years. And there's this incredible amount of emotion when Paul sees them coming and celebrating his actual arrival. I mean, think about it. This wasn't the culmination of a couple of days' drive to California. No. This wasn't a family trip where the kids are in the back going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No. This is more like the celebration that took place on the day after years of walking with Kelly and Taylor and Tatum and Blakely Brewer. You know, some of you are going, yeah, I walked a long time. I prayed for Liam and Hank, who were in an orphanage in the Congo. And for about 3 years plus, we as a church family had prayed for them and had cried out to the Lord, God, how long? When are they going to arrive? And then we got word a couple of years ago that they were arriving at the terminal in DFW. And there's a little clip of it just to kind of remind you, if you weren't there, this is what it looked like. Can we show that and just roll it? And I mean, that's the terminal. And here they come. And you can't see from this vantage point, but that whole terminal is just filled with celebration. A soccer game broke out by the baggage claim. Hank just went flying down. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was the most incredible celebration and tears and joy. And just we celebrated with them. Why? Because we had walked with them for years and heard their story, we were just overwhelmed. Men and women, that's a picture of what it looks like to be living in community. There was and there continues to be much encouragement, much connection, much family and life that's truly life. The Brewers, man, I hate it that they're not here this morning. They're getting one little last camping trip in before school gets back. But they knew we were showing this and they said, man, you tell the church family, thank you. Thank you. And man, that's the picture of Paul. Seeing the people who he'd been praying for and writing to and who'd been praying for him, and they're not walking out of the terminal, they're walking down the Appian Way, and they see each other, and man, it's the biggest, exciting, most incredible thing you can possibly imagine. This amazing moment of celebration. And it says in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Oh yeah, don't forget, all that happened. The Terminal D celebration on the Appian Way happened with all the Roman soldiers, with all the other prisoners. Like, man, who is this cat? Wow. They must have just been thinking, we hang around these crazy Christians long enough. Man, it's going to be an interesting story. And when they reach Rome, Paul finally is allowed to rent a private home, and he stays under house arrest. He's chained this whole time. Don't miss this. He's chained this whole time to the wrist of a Roman soldier. Now, he still has some freedoms, but about every 4 hours, a new soldier comes and gets chained to Paul's wrist. What do you think Paul was doing every time somebody else chained in? Hi, I'm Paul. Hi, I'm Maximus. Let me tell you a story. Over and over and over and over. Don't you know Paul is just sharing the gospel as he's sharing his life with these Roman soldiers? And then not long after he gets settled in his new place, just a couple of days later, he brings in the Jewish leaders. We'll read this last part of the text. I'll make a few comments and we'll head to lunch. But in verse 17, it says this: after 3 days, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs or the fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, and though I had no charge to bring against my nation, for this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you, to speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And the Jewish leaders in Rome say this to Paul. They said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect of Christianity, followers of Jesus, with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." It's the word of the Lord. Give me 5 minutes, I'll wrap up and we'll be gone, okay? So what we just read here in this scene, Paul calls the Jewish leaders of Rome together. He updates them on his story, not knowing if the delegation from Jerusalem that had been trying to get him killed had already made their way to Rome to tell their side of the story of this guy named Paul who's headed your way. And as we just saw, these Jewish Roman, these Jews in Rome are going, "No, I didn't hear anything about you. We don't really know about you." Now, we know about this sect called followers of the way, followers of Jesus, but no, hadn't heard anything. See, Christians in that day, according to some, had a bad name, at least in Rome. And yet it says they were willing to give Paul a hearing and learn a different perspective about more what he had to say. And in our day, in our culture, there are many who have a bad taste in their mouth about Christians. Many may know about our tribe by what we are against rather than what we're for. I.e. the marches in Charlottesville yesterday. If you're just an observer looking at that going, "Those people are following God, I don't want anything to do with God." No. May we be a people who begin to change that narrative. How are we going to do that? What's the plan? God's already given us the plan. Following Jesus, loving your neighbors, blessing the city, making disciples. What does that look like? It looks like being a resource for foster and adoption families, which we're doing. It looks like serving nutritious meals to hungry kids in our neighborhood and partnering with the city of Garland, which we're doing. It's by helping kids in our community who don't have any shoes to have some new shoes. That's why we're partnering with Buckner. It's to do something, not just say something. It's to change the narrative through the generous actions and then share the motivation of why we do it. Maybe this is what God puts on your heart to change something for the kingdom over the next 3 days. It's to just fill up those boxes. You got to be here by 12 o'clock on Friday. Ready, set, go. And we're going to transport these down to Buckner. And Gilbert Montez, our friend at Buckner, said, "Hey, because of what you've been doing with your partnership over at Hickman Elementary School, you get the names and sizes of the 100 most needy kids at Hickman, and we'll outfit them all." That's why he said, "Fred, make sure you hear this." He said, "Any kid at Garland Can Academy that needs a new pair of shoes, and that'd be helpful, you just let me know the size, and we'll make sure they get them." Okay. That's loving your neighbor. It's blessing the city. It's following Jesus. And as we do such things, we make disciples. And as we make disciples, we change the narrative. And so the first thing people think about who may not yet be followers of Jesus, when they hear about Jesus and why people are living and doing what they're doing, the first thing that they think about isn't out in Charlottesville. It's shoes and food and partnerships and educating kids and teaching them to read and Lionheart Children's Academy and meeting needs and it's Awana ministry and it's student ministry and it's just everything. All these little drips are irrigating a field that God's called us to work and to seed and to weed and to plow and to harvest. And Jesus said, "Hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Pray to the Lord and ask Him to send more. And so we desire to be a people who live in community and on mission. And that means that we do follow Jesus. Say it with me. Love your neighbors. Bless the city and make disciples. I got an email this week from somebody who manages the Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child. They said, man, your church gave a great amount last year. And God's just been putting your church on my heart over and over again. Would you be open to being a drop site for all of the Operation Christmas Child this year? And we talked about it, prayed about it with the staff, and we're like, sure. In that email, he said, because we've heard and we've seen the kind of heart that your church has for the community. You know what that is? That's nothing I've done. That's nothing you've done. That's what God's done. That's that light that we sang about earlier that is shining through us and reflecting onto our community. That's God's glory going right back to Him, and that's changing the narrative. As we're leaving this morning, let me just give you two questions. Talk about these questions over lunch today. As you think about living a life on mission, number one, what will you do this week to change the narrative of what it means to be a Christian? What will you do this week to change the narrative of what it means to be a Christian? And then the second one we've already talked about, what will you do over the next 3 days that will impact the kingdom of God? And through it all, our eyes are on Him. And that's why we can say it as well with our souls.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.